Certainly good to see everyone here this morning on this Lord's Day, as we have come together to remember the death of Jesus and to encourage each other, to uplift one another. I hope you'll take your Bibles and follow along with me as we consider God's Word together this morning. If you want to go ahead and be turning in your Old Testaments to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, we'll be referencing that text throughout our study together this morning. One brief housekeeping note before the lesson. There is material in the back for the study that we'll be beginning on Sunday, March the 1st, so a week from now. There's paper material back there. Those of you that prefer digital, be patient. Several of you have already texted me, but that'll get sent out either today or tomorrow, and it will be posted on the website as well. We'll be studying the book of 2 Corinthians. In Numbers chapter 20, this text that we're going to be spending our time in together this morning, we consider a time in the life of Moses and Aaron that was a particularly low point of their life. We see these men who had been so faithful failing before God. We want to draw some application from that this morning as we consider the account of the events at Meribah, the waters of Meribah, where we see Moses and Aaron disobey the instruction of God. Before that, while we are acknowledging a failure in the life of Moses, want to acknowledge that Scripture upholds Moses as an individual of great faith. That Scripture includes Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that listing of this great cloud of witnesses, these individuals that demonstrated their faith in various ways throughout their life. And so we know that Moses was an individual of faith, that we see even before he was of age, when he was born, his parents demonstrated faith. But we see it throughout the life of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, we read that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so the faith was demonstrated by his parents. But what we see as we go throughout the life of Moses, as the Hebrews writer does, we see multiple times that Moses demonstrated faith. That when Moses became of age in verse 24, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, verse 25, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so Moses could have chosen to live a life of immense wealth and immense power by being in the household of Pharaoh, but we're told here that he esteemed greater than the riches in Egypt the reproach of Christ. He was looking for something greater. He was looking for the reward. We see it was by faith that he forsook Egypt as he was called out of Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. As we're familiar, as the Lord calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, we know initially there's some apprehension to that. There's some excuses that he gave. But ultimately, he heeds the call of God and he leads the people out of Egypt. He was not afraid of the wrath of the king. We see that it was by faith that he and the people kept the Passover. In verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Of course, we think back to that last plague, the death of the firstborn. When God was going to come through and destroy the firstborn of every household, but he gave some specific instructions for the children of Israel that if they would do these things, that the angel would go past their house. And of course, we read that they did that. The angel came. Israel was spared because they had kept the Passover. But all of the households of Egypt, the firstborn died. So we see the faith in that. We see that it was by faith that they would pass through the sea. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, he continues in other parts of the history of God's people. And so we see this example of faith on the hand of Moses. That he throughout his life was faithful to God. And we see his connection with God, that repeatedly God refers to Moses simply as Moses, my servant. In Numbers chapter 12, as there was this dispute with Aaron and Miriam, that why is Moses so special? Why is Moses so esteemed by God? Hasn't God spoken to us as well? And when the Lord calls them out of the tent, in verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And behold the form of the Lord." Or he beholds rather the form of the Lord. "Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" And leadership of God's people is being passed on to Joshua, Moses' assistant. We see that again, God refers to him as Moses, my servant, in verse 1 of Joshua 1. "It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I'm giving them, to the sons of Israel.'" In verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." The end of the Old Testament, the last speaking of God in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 4, here's what the Lord says. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I command him in Horeb for all Israel." And so Moses is the servant of God. Moses is upheld as a man of faith. We're told in Numbers chapter 12 in verse 3, in that same account with Aaron and Miriam, this parenthetical statement, that he was the most humble man in all the earth. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." And so we see Moses has an important place in the history of God's people. And in fact, Moses has an important place in looking forward to Jesus, that God foretold through Moses that he would rise up from among his people a prophet like Moses. And we're told in the New Testament that that was Jesus. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15 through 18, we read this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They've spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And what we read in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 7 is that this was speaking of Jesus. Consider the words here in Acts 3. "Therefore, repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said," verse 22, "'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people.'" In Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, as Stephen's giving his response, ultimately he'd be killed for what he said. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 39, he says, "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren.'" And so we see that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, that God would raise up a prophet like Moses for his people. Maybe in another study we can consider some of those similarities that are there, the point that's being made by that. We're wanting to recognize here from Scripture that though there's this low point in the life of Moses, though he sinned and was punished for it, he is still acknowledged as an individual of faith. Through this quickly, but a brief overview to lead us up to Numbers chapter 20. If you've been reading in your Bible starting in Genesis, you probably read these things already. But we see that here's the history of God's people that leads us to Numbers 20, that we see that Moses had delivered Israel from Egypt. That God had called him to do that. Moses finally went. We have the plagues in Egypt. And then finally, Moses leads the people out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness while they complained time and time again. They're leaving from Egypt. God has delivered them. They have seen the power of God through the plagues. And yet they're traveling in the wilderness. We're hungry. They're traveling in the wilderness. We're thirsty. They're complaining against, why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? Why have you brought us out here to the wilderness to die? And so we see Moses time and again interceding on behalf of the people. God's angry with them. He wants to destroy them. We see that God gives the law through Moses at Mount Sinai, and he delivers it to the people. We see that he leads the people on to Kadesh Barnea, and they send out the spies to spy out the land before they enter. And unfortunately, the majority of the spies convinced the people not to enter the promised land. We're told that they caused the people to murmur. We're not able to go. Why would you bring us out here to be destroyed by this nation that's mightier than us? They didn't heed the wise counsel of Joshua and Caleb, who said, no, we are able because God is with us. And so we see they're forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So that generation can pass away that was not permitted to enter the land of promise. And after 40 years, we find them back in Kadesh Barnea, about to enter the promised land. We read that Miriam dies and is buried there in Kadesh. Numbers 20 in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. And we pick up our text in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 20. We see in Numbers 20, beginning in verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought us, the Lord's assembly, into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. And Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7 continuing, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation. And speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock and said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Verse 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. And so here we have the events of the waters of Meribah, where Moses and Aaron had disobeyed the Lord. They had not hallowed the Lord. So what can we learn from this? What can we take away from this account in the life of Moses and the life of Aaron? Certainly a number of things that we can take away from it, but one of the things that we learn from this rather simple account is that God's specific instructions matter. people like to think it doesn't really matter. We can learn from this that God's specific instructions do, in fact, matter. That God has all authority. Right? God is the creator. God was the deliverer. God has all authority, and as such, only He has the right to dictate His law. And He can do that however He chooses. It's not what seems best to man. It's not what makes the most sense to us. But it is what God has instructed. Ultimately, you boil it down to it, most religious departures from the faith come down to either a lack of understanding or a lack of respect for the authority of God's Word. That's why you've got all these churches that do things so different from one another. It's because they do what seems right to them, rather than all of us doing what God has instructed. For the church, that all authority has been given to Jesus on earth and in heaven. And all that we do must be done in accordance with His authority. We see that illustrated so clearly in this text in Numbers chapter 20. That God had specified here three things. That Moses would take his rod. That Moses and Aaron would assemble the congregation together. And that Moses would speak to the rock before their eyes. So as you'll recall from our reading, beginning in verse 9, we see that Moses took his rod. In fact, the text tells us there, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together. Verse 10, before the rock. And we see this statement here. I believe it's a rash statement, as we'll see as we study our some other scriptures here. They say, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And then we read that Moses struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. And so as we consider this, we see that Moses did not do what God had instructed. Simple instructions. Take a rod, assemble the people, speak to the rock. Moses and them took the rod, gathered the people, and struck the rock. And so it simply wasn't sufficient for them to do most of what God had commanded. Right? Isn't that what a lot of people try? Well, I've done most of what God said. I'm mostly a good person. Isn't that enough? It wasn't sufficient to do most of what God had commanded. It didn't even matter that there was a time before that God had instructed him to strike a rock to bring water before his people. In Exodus chapter 17, we read where that was the commandment of God. Beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 17, they all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Zin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted here for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. The Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So Moses could have said, I'm not saying he did say this, well, before you told me it was okay to strike a rock. And so what was the problem with striking a rock in Numbers chapter 20? Well, that wasn't what God had instructed him to do. That violated the instruction that God had given in this event. And so when God gives a specific instruction, the only acceptable response is to do exactly what God has commanded. Anything more, anything less is unacceptable to God. See that illustrated here. They didn't do what God had instructed, and they were punished because of it. And again, not that Moses and Aaron attempted to make excuses on this event, but we learn from this that there are no excuses for sin, that their previous obedience did not excuse the sin. We talked about this at the beginning, but Moses had been extremely faithful in his generation. Moses and Aaron had done almost everything right, even in this situation. He took his rod, they gathered the people, but they violated the commandment of God, and they were punished because of it. Again, verse 12. Again, we might read this. It's a small detail. He just struck it instead of speaking to it. But this is what God said in verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." They were punished because they had violated God's instruction. He tells us that disobedience is likened here to disbelief. You have not believed me. You have not treated me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. And so we see that there's no excuse for sin. Previous obedience didn't excuse it. The circumstances didn't excuse the sin. And sometimes that's what we like to go, well, because this thing happened, it caused me to do this. Now, that's nothing new. That was what Adam said when God, well, the woman you gave me. Right? When Adam violated the instruction of God, it's not an excuse for that. The circumstances didn't excuse the sin. The people were complaining again. And we point out this happened time and time and time and time again. Almost from the moment they left Egypt, the people complained. Saying some of the very same things they'd said repeatedly time and again. If only we'd perished when our other brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought us here to this wretched place? It's not like Egypt. It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Right? God had proved himself time and again. And I'm sure that if we were in Moses' shoes, we would have been upset by that. We would have been angered by that. But that does not excuse their disobedience. Moses was angry. We see that in the words of Moses in verse 10. As they gather them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" We read in the Psalms. In Psalm 106. Gives us some insight into this inspired writing. "They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips." Moses allowed his anger to lead him to speak rashly with his lips, and then, as we read, to disobey the instruction of God. And so there's a lesson even there for us. There's a place for anger. We see the wrath of God. We see on occasion the wrath of our Lord and Savior. But what are we told about the place of anger in the life of a Christian? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, and he's quoting, he says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So there is a place for anger. There's not a place for sin. Certainly, God was angry many times with the children of Israel. There was even that time that God was so angry with the children of Israel that He wanted to destroy the entire nation, and He would bring up a nation from the descendants of Moses. That's one of those occasions where Moses intercedes for the people. We're told that God turned away from His wrath. He kept His nation alive, but God was angry at times. There's a place for what we call righteous indignation. That when people are disobeying God, when people are violating the instruction of God, that there's a place for that. But if we allow that to cause us to sin, then we're still guilty. We can't make an excuse for that. And so recognize anger is an extremely dangerous emotion. It has a place, but it must be controlled. There's no excuse for sin. Another thing we see in this, as it relates to the fact that there's no excuses for sin, that previous obedience doesn't excuse it, the circumstances don't excuse it, but also, and this is a big one in the world, the outcome doesn't excuse the sin. Or you might hear it this way, the ends do not justify the means. What do I mean by that? Well, they disobeyed the instruction of God, and yet verse 11 tells us that water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. So human reasoning would say, well, water still came, so there can't have been anything wrong with what Moses did. The ends justified the means. But no, God sent water even despite their sin. They failed to hallow God or to treat Him as holy, verse 12. Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. And they call it the waters of Meribah because they contended with the Lord. The end of verse 13. And He proved Himself holy among them. So though Moses and Aaron did not hallow God, He was still hallowed there. And they were still punished. It tells them, you will not bring this assembly into the land which I've given you. We keep reading a little bit later in verse 22. And when they set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I've given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And so they were punished. The outcome, the ends did not justify their sin. God can still accomplish great things despite our sin. Right? God worked out the lineage of Abraham and David to bring us to Christ despite a rebellious and a wicked nation. God can still bring about His will and accomplish His purposes despite our disobedience. And so often we aren't so concerned with the instruction of God. We think as long as the results of our actions amount to something we think is good, that that's pleasing to God. That one religious example of this is that many religious groups collect and use money in ways not authorized in Scripture. And you might call them on that and say, this doesn't fit with what we read in the Bible. What do they often say? Well, look at all the good that's been accomplished by it. Look at all the people that have been fed. Look at all the people that have been cared for. Look at all this good that we've done. But if it's done in a way that's not according to God's pattern, that's not pleasing to God. The ends don't justify the means. And so God can still use wicked men and wicked nations to accomplish His will. But He will not accept excuses for our sins. For the sake of time, I won't read these references, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there's a point that's made here about keeping your vows. But within that is this principle of don't speak rashly with your lips. Don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. So there's this idea, don't make excuses for sin. God will not accept excuses for our sin. In James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, he talks about showing partiality and says, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit murder, adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So you can't say, I've kept part of it. I've kept most of God's commandments. There's no excuses for sin. But with this, we also learn, and we've read these verses before, so we'll go a little bit more quickly through this point. But we learn from this the seriousness of sin. But again, what does man like to do? What do we like to do? We like to minimize the seriousness of sins, at least the ones that we commit. Right, we do that very thing that James talked about. Well, I don't murder and I don't cheat. I might lie occasionally. No, sin is a serious thing. God views sin seriously. That Moses and Aaron taking and assembling and striking the rock instead of taking and assembling and speaking to the rock. Again, God viewed this as not believing Him. God viewed this as not hallowing Him. God viewed this, on behalf of Him and the people, as rebelling against God. In Numbers 20 and verse 24. Remember, we read this before, but Aaron will be gathered. He shall not enter the land of Israel, which you have given the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Skip ahead to Numbers chapter 27 and read here in verse 12. All right, so that was Aaron's death in chapter 20. And here we read what happened to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abiram and see the land which I've given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And so sin is serious. Ultimately, sin cannot be overlooked because it separates us from God. When we transgress the instruction of the Lord, when we rebel against the commandment of God, we break that fellowship with God. God cannot have fellowship with darkness. So we see this throughout Scripture. We see it in Romans chapter 6. The apostle talks about you're either a slave of obedience or you're a slave of sin. And the result of being a slave of sin is death. In verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 59. This great prophet of God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. The Apostle John, in his epistle, the 1 John, makes this very point about sin and fellowship with God. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, he gets to the crux of why he's writing. He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And so we know him and we keep his commandments, and we're those that are abiding in his love. It's all of the good that Moses and Aaron had done before did not cover the significance of their error. Moses and Aaron were not allowed to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We can read of that again, where the death of Moses is recounted. They're not permitted to enter the land. In verse 4, the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. We won't read this again for the sake of time, but Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this idea of this rest of God. He talks about the Lord resting on the seventh day. He talks about the rest in the promised land. But David, after Joshua, speaks of a further rest. And the point that the Hebrews writer here is making is, don't miss out on the rest for us in heaven. Don't be disobedient like Israel was. Learn that sin is serious and avoid that, so that we may enter the eternal rest that's reserved in heaven for the faithful of all time. And so we see that sin is serious, and that is something we need to understand. But finally, the last point of this is that even in this Old Testament story, it teaches us the seriousness of sin. It teaches us that we can't make excuses for sin. It teaches us that the specific instructions of God matter. But even in this, we learn that the Lord is merciful to forgive. While Moses and Aaron faced a penalty for their sin, they were not permitted to enter the land of promise. We see that Moses was still useful to God. It doesn't tell us this explicitly, that he was forgiven, but we see that he was still commended for his faith. He still had purpose in God's plan of redemption, ultimately leading us to Jesus. But we see that he was useful to God. Moses was active in appointing Eleazar to be priest after Aaron. Numbers chapter 20. We see in Numbers chapter 21 that the Lord heeded his prayer concerning the serpents. In verse 7, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about, if the serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. We see that God still delivered nations into the hand of Moses. And that's recounted here in Numbers chapter 21. We see that he was still able to appoint Joshua and train up Joshua to prepare him for leading God's people in Numbers chapter 27. Remember, he told him to go up to the land, that you're not going to be able to permit it, but you can see it. You rebelled against me. Verse 14. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. He shall stand, verse 21, before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his commandment they shall go out, and at his commandment they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And he lays his hands on him, commissions him to this work. He was still useful to God. God still used him in this. We see this idea here of forgiveness. And we read that there was no prophet that arose after him that was like him. Of course, until that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 10 tells us, since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for the mighty power, and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. As we noted at the beginning of our study, multiple Old Testament and New Testament statements uphold the faithfulness of Moses. And so we should recognize and appreciate the blessing of forgiveness, that we might fail in significant ways like Moses and Aaron did. But God is merciful to forgive us if we come to him in humility. And so from the waters of Meribah, this account that's easy to just read over quickly as we're reading God's word, a number of things that we learn, and among those are that God's specific instructions matter. We might not understand why it is that God has given the instructions that he has. We might not understand why it is that God has chosen baptism for the remission of our sins. But what we should know is that when God specifies something, when God gives instruction, the details matter. We learn that there's no excuses for sin. We like to make excuses for sin. Like say, well, because of this, I did this. No, God punishes those who commit sin. And with that, we learn the seriousness of sin. It may have seemed like a small indiscretion on the part of Moses and Aaron, but God said, you rebelled against me. You did not hallow me. You did not heed the instruction that I give. And we learn that God is merciful. And so we extend an invitation this morning that if you have violated the instruction of God, if you have not been faithful as you should, recognize the error of your ways, acknowledge the sin that you've committed against God, that it is a serious thing. But go to God for forgiveness of those things. As Christians, we can do that through prayer. But if you've yet to become a child of God, you've yet to be washed from your sins. You can be washed this day in the blood of Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you to be right with God, to take care of sin in your life once you come, as we stand and sing.